one place that I'd like for you to turn this morning. It'd be 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and I hope that you'll bear with me as I gear up for this particular passage. I want to read the passage that we have in question this morning, and then we'll talk about it in just a few moments. Or I got some things I'd like to say before I actually get into the meat of the passage. And so the passage that for consideration is 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 26 and 27. Paul says, "So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified." We're going to go back. We're going to look at that in context for in just a little bit. And I think out of all the people in Scripture, the Apostle Paul was the happiest person that you can discern by reading his own words about his circumstances. And the Apostle Paul went through some really difficult times. But I think that today, if I was to take a poll, and I think that the majority of you would agree with me, that today we live in a more angry time than we have in the past. I think that that's fairly safe to say. I don't know if it's just my observation, but you know, I was just having a conversation with Ron a couple of days ago with the people who don't seem to acknowledge that you've done good things for them. You're at a parking lot, you're in an intersection, you wave somebody by, they give you eye contact. I have a tendency to go like this, thank you. They look at you as though you got two heads and they just move on. Just the other day, I was at the big box hardware store. And as I'm at the hardware store, the guy standing at the end of the counter, just looking around, knowing that I'm there at the pro desk, needing some help, because I always need help. And he just looks around and says, "Oh, by the way, is anybody helping you?" And I'm like, "I am the only one here within 50 feet. I need help." They not only do they want to give help, but when they do give help and they don't know the answer, they just tell you they don't know the answer and they don't go find somebody to give you an answer. They don't care. And then just the other day, I was at my lovely bank, and there was two cashiers talking about Friday being the day where they're going to have all their personal plans. And I walk in there, and instead, you know how you have a conversation, you got some downtime, somebody comes and says, "Oh, by the way, you know, I got to go." They don't do that. They finish their conversation, then they mosey on over, and then they go to take care of your needs, and it's no longer, "Hi, how are you doing? Can I help you? I'm so glad you came in today. How are you feeling?" None of that anymore. It's just, it's mechanical at best. And I think that we live in a time that is a very angry time. And I'm not dismissing the fact that in the 60s, we had some cultural issues that were highly contentious. And people, they came and they protested and they made their voices known. But it was kind of like, I've got myself known. I want to make these changes. But they went back and they into society and into their towns, and they were still nice. They were still nice people. Even if they disagreed, they were nice people. And it seems as though that today's changed. And I don't know if that's COVID. I don't know exactly what it is. But I do think that it's more than just something that I'm making up myself. Do you think that we live in a time that is a little bit angrier than it was in the past? Most people are shaking their heads. Some people live in a place that I haven't met yet. This isn't even something that we can shove off onto the millennials. We do that often, right? We take the millennials and we just say, you know, it's all their fault, but it's not. It's 60s and 70s and 80-year-olds have bought into the same exact things. They're just as sour about life as the other people. And I think that if we go through this particular passage, I think that I can help at least some of you here who are kind of despondent over where you are in life to actually pick up on what happened to the Apostle Paul and become a little bit more happier. Do you remember the solution to this whole happiness thing a while back? If you give them $15 an hour, then everybody be happy. Well, they give them $20 an hour, and they're still not happy. So it's not a matter of giving more money. It's not a matter of filling more positions. It's not a matter of giving more opportunity. So what's up? I'm not sure, but I think that in a little bit we'll find a solution to this in the scriptures. And I'm one of the people, when I get a concept in my head, I just start Googling it. What do we do before Google? Well, I guess we read newspapers. Google this. Are we living in angrier times? And you don't have to look far. I mean, all kinds of headlines come up. The Guardian says, the age of rage. Are we really living in angrier times? And then it goes on to explain why. The New York Times, why is everyone so angry? We investigated. Public news radio, Americans say we're more angrier than a generation ago. The Atlantic, the real roots of American rage. Boston Review, the philosophy of anger. Better Health Channel, angry, how it affects people. I know how it affects people. It makes me mad. The Michigan Daily, women are angry. Here's why. And I think it's probably because of the men in their lives. Newsweek, we live in a very angry society, a very violent society. And the University of Basel, founded in 1460, they're in Sweden. That's the oldest living university in the world. If not, it's one of the very top ones because there's some that compete for that. They did some research into why some people are happier than others. And what they discovered is that there's a huge difference in the mental well-being between those who meander through life, the Friday to Friday people, those who come home on Friday, they bring their meal in, they sit down, they watch TV, they sit around all weekend, they go to work, they wake up, they go to work Monday through Friday, Friday comes, they do the same thing all over again. Those are the people who meander through life. They compared those against those who are goal-oriented. And we're going to look at that goal-oriented in this particular passage when we get down a little bit further. To some degree, it doesn't mean one doesn't have to achieve one's goal to be happy. In other words, you don't actually have to achieve the goal that you set before you to be happy. You have to actually set a goal. It is looking forward to the completion of the goal. It is the hope that a goal gives you. And they just have to lean into tomorrow. And here's what they discovered. Those who set realistic goals can hope for a higher level of well-being. Setting goal gives people direction. It gives us a sense of self-control. And they were more happier with their social relationships. They were more satisfied with their own health. I guess that's because they actually took charge of it. They discovered that happiness and goal setting was irrespective of age because they conducted research with people from 19 to 93 and realized that people actually set goals are happier than those who are not goal-oriented. And again, achieving goals was less important than setting goals. Goals give you hope. We're going to look at the Apostle Paul. We're going to look at his hopes. We're going to look at his goals. So also, they've also discovered something about the reward of setting goals. The physiological reward of setting goals. When you set a goal and you achieve a goal, or you set a goal and a goal gives you hope, dopamine's released into the brain, and that's a chemical nerve that gets released. I forgot what I was going to say, but it is a chemical that gets released into the brain that causes a sense of elation. It causes you to feel happy. It's a neurotransmitter called the chemical message. It makes your body's nervous system feel good. And it plays a critical role in how we feel. It's a big part of the unique human ability to think and to make plans. It helps us to strive and focus and find things interesting. And in return for planning and striving and focusing, our brains emit more dopamine. So the more that we do, the more that we succeed, the happier we become. So here are the basics of this. And you bear with me as I go through this till I get to the point where we'll get back into the passage. Because I do believe that the Apostle Paul was satisfied in the Lord. I'm not taking that away. I do believe that Paul's spiritual change made him a much happier man. But I also believe that Paul is a human being, and as Paul goes through life, he experiences the same things that gives him satisfactions as we do that gives us satisfaction. So here's what we learned, or here's the basics about dopamine. It affects many parts of your behavior and physically functions, such as your learning becomes better, it gives you greater motivation, it helps control your heart rate, your blood vessels function better, your kidney functions better, the lactation increases, sleep increases, your mood becomes better, you have more attention, it controls nausea, it helps you to be able to process pain better, it gives you the ability to move a little bit more fluid. It's a huge role in mental health. And I would have to say that the reason we're living in a more angry society today is because people do not set goals and they do not have any plans in order to achieve those goals. And the title of this message is that a goal without a plan is a pipe dream. You just can't say that I have this goal and do nothing, have no actions behind it in order to attain it and think that it's going to cause any kind of a special effect on you. Here's what also they discovered. Dopamine can save lives. It can elevate the blood pressure, as we talked about. It can lower blood pressure. It can help the heart to pump more blood. It increases blood flow to vital organs because it causes the blood vessels to increase, and it helps reverse, in some cases, septic shock. Now think about the Apostle Paul for a moment. I'm going to make the case in just a moment that the Apostle Paul, I believe, was one of the happiest men, or probably the happiest man that I've met in Scriptures. And I want you to consider all the things that the Apostle Paul went through, and it didn't squelch his happiness. Now, I told you that we were only going to be in one place in Scripture, but if you'd like to follow along, it's only one book over. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. It's a pretty fascinating, and I'm going to read a fairly large portion of Scripture. I know that for sure it was the Holy Spirit, it was that change that Paul had, it was him being born again that changed his disposition, but I want you to think about all that Paul went through in his life. And Paul, sitting in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he's having to defend his apostleship. And that's the purpose of this passage. They've got people in a church that he started that's saying that Paul's not the real apostle, that they're the real apostle. And Paul is defending his apostleship. In verse 23, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23, "Are they servants of Christ? I'm a better one. I am talking like a madman with far greater labors." And see, Paul's forced to boast. He doesn't want to boast, but he's forced to boast. And so Paul says, "I'm talking like a madman. I ordinarily wouldn't talk this way." And then he talks about all the things he's experienced. He says, "With far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings and often near death, 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one," which usually killed an individual. Paul had that happen to him 5 times. "3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. At night and a day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardships, through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure." And he's like the Timex. He takes a licking, but he keeps on ticking. Not only does he take a licking and keep on ticking, Paul does it with a disposition of happiness. How can you do that? How can you be so miserably treated and have such a positive outlook in life outside? And of course, the central part of it is his relationship with the Lord. Now, here's the description of Paul based upon testimony that we find in historical records. What would you think the Apostle Paul would look like? I mean, think about it a moment. What do you think that his physical appearance would look like? You think he had a suit and a tie, and he was very, very learned in his beard, and what you would think when you see people like John Calvin or something like that back in the day? Here's what the Apostle Paul looked like. You got to remember the things that he went through. Now, imagine what somebody who went through the things that Paul went through would look like. It kind of changes your disposition a little bit. It said that he was short, stocky, missing most of his teeth. It's understandable, right? Heavily scarred face, walked extremely bent over with a bad limp, probably from the stonings that he had and drug out of the city, left for dead. That was the beating that he had received in Acts chapter 14 in Lystra. He had a deep voice, and to top it off, listen to this. They said that he had an infectious smile. You think about all the things he went through. You think about a physical appearance, and when he was around people, he made people smile. Except, of course, the ones that he was having to fight with all the time. And he did that in a very mild but very direct manner. And then again, Paul here, he's distancing himself from those itinerant preachers and philosophers of the day who would go to the city and they would charge this large sum of money in order to preach or teach to people. Paul said that his reward and what made him happy was service to the Lord. It was different than their reward system, but it still causes the same physiological effects. When you have a goal and you set your mind to it and you achieve those goals, there is a reward that comes from it. So I asked Cindy earlier this week to put this larger passage of Scripture up on the screen, and we're going to read this within context. So we're going to back up to verse 10 of 1 Corinthians chapter. If you're back in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, starting in verse 10. And I do believe it's on the screen. Is it not, Betsy? Huh? You start at 19? Well, when I get to 19, then you can pick up. That'll work for both of us. I guess it'd have to, won't it? I probably gave her the wrong one, so I'll take it on myself. Verse 10, does he not speak entirely for our sake? It was written for our sake because the plowman should plow in hope of the thresher in hope of sharing in the crop. Paul's talking about a reward system. If you sow and you thresh, you should receive a reward. Paul's saying that's what should happen. Verse 11, if we have sown spiritual things among you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? If others share this rightful claim on you, do not we even more? And Paul's saying, if other people has shared within the material blessings from you because of what they've given, should we not receive it even more so? That's what Paul's saying here in this passage. Nevertheless, we have not made use of this right, but we endure anything rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that those who are employed in the temple service get their food from the temple, and those who serve at the altar share at the sacrificial offerings? In the same way, the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. But I have made no use of any of these rights, nor am I writing these things to secure any such provisions, for I would rather die than have anyone deprive me of my ground of boasting. I need to make mention of this. I'm going to mention it again later. When Paul's talking about boasting, Paul's not talking about the same thing like Brother Clayson does when he boasts. Paul's actually talking about Paul's disposition of being happy. I don't want anybody to disqualify me from being happy. I don't want you to pay me so you can take away my happiness. My happiness comes from some other place. Verse 16. For if I preach the gospel, that gives me no ground for boasting. For necessity is laid upon me. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this of my own will, I have a reward, but not of my own will. I am still entrusted with the stewardship. Paul's saying that God's given me the stewardship. I got to preach the gospel. I can do none other. Verse 18, what then is my reward? That in my preaching I may present the gospel free of charge so as not to make full use of my right in the gospel. For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all that I might win more. To the Jews I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law I became as one under the law, though not being under the law, myself being under the law, that I might win those under the law. 21. To those outside the law, I became as one outside of the law, not being outside of the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became the weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings. And Neil's helped me with this word. We're going to talk about that word in just a little bit. Do you not know that in a race all the runners compete, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating in the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. Here's three things that I want us to take away from this. Paul had a plan, Paul had a commitment, and Paul had a reward. Paul had a plan, Paul had a commitment, and Paul had a reward. So let's talk about the plan that Paul had. And the plan here that Paul had is pretty self-evident. Remember I said that a goal without a plan is a pipe dream? Paul had a plan, and Paul had a goal, but Paul had a plan in order to get to execute. In order to obtain the goal. And it's self-evident in this passage. What's Paul's goal? What is Paul's plan? Paul's goal and Paul's plan is to take as many people to heaven as he possibly could. That is what Paul's plan was. Paul didn't just say it. Paul went after it. And it caused Paul to have this blessing, this reward that Paul had. And he says, here's how I'm going to do it. When I come to my Jewish fellow kinsmen that are living under the law, I'm not going to live under the law, but I'm going to live in regards to those without causing them to be upset. It says, to those under the law, he will live as though under the law, but Paul himself is not under the law. So when Paul's hanging out with his fellow kinsmen and they're walking through town square and they're going by the cafe, Paul doesn't stop and say, oh, by the way, I'm going to have me a barbecue pulled pork sandwich. Paul's not going to do anything in order to upset their sensibility. Nor is he going to play a game of hoops on the Sabbath. Paul would never violate any of the laws in front of his kinsmen so that he might have an opportunity to speak about the gospel of Jesus Christ. That way, if Paul lives with those as though that they're under the law, Paul can use the law of Moses in order to show them where Christ fits in. Or Paul can use the teachings of Jesus to show them that man wasn't made for the Sabbath, but Sabbath was made for the man. So Paul could be sensitive to those around him so that he would have an opportunity to share the gospel. So that was Paul's plan. It could mean that in his venue, in your venue, just not stating or saying certain things could be very helpful. And I've seen some really stupid things when I was a young Christian. When I was a young Christian, I had friends. I smoked, by the way. And when I was a young Christian, I still smoked and I was saved. And as you're a young Christian, you start learning things that aren't necessarily proper. And then you start putting them away, or God brings them to your mind and they start getting put away. But I've seen other Christians who have been Christians for a long time come alongside of somebody that's a non-Christian and say, do you not know that your body is the holy temple of the Lord? You shouldn't disgrace it. Now, what kind of what are the people going to think if you come to a non-believer and you tell them that they're doing things wrong? Or the Bible tells you to not get drunk with wine and you're with a friend or with somebody that's drinking that is a non-Christian or somebody that curses. And I've told people before, you can expect non-believers to expect to behave like believers. Let's suppose for a moment that you can talk to people about drinking, smoking, and cursing. There's a whole lot of other things. And they're not Christians. And you curve the behavior and they quit doing those. The next thing you know, you have a person who feels as though that they're actually a Christian when the only thing that you've done is you've cleaned up the outside. What we've got to do is we've got to introduce them to Jesus. Let Jesus clean them up from the inside. The outside things will take care of themselves. But if you ruin that opportunity, you don't have a voice with those people. And the Apostle Paul says, I'll be all things to all people that I might win some to Christ. This is Paul's plan. This is his goal. And Paul talks about it becoming a blessing to them, that he would share in that blessing. So you can have people in your area of influence that you can talk to them about the gospel because you can relate to them on their terms. We don't take Christianity into their world. We set it in their world and then bring Christianity to it. And that's what Paul does. But you can't do it, and they won't hear a word from you if you tell them that you ought to clean their lives up. That's not what Paul does, and that's not what Jesus does. And Paul says, I'll be to all things to all people that I might win some to Christ. Does that mean that we participate in the things that they do that we disagree with? No. I'm sure the Apostle Paul didn't either. I just suspect, and I don't know because the Scriptures doesn't say it, Paul just doesn't make a big deal out of it. Because it's not. It's not a big deal when a non-believer does what a non-believer does. The big deal is when a non-believer meets Jesus. That's the big deal. And that's what Paul's getting at in this particular passage. But if you make them feel like a project, and I did at Green Ridge. I'm telling you, I felt like a project. I felt like that they had a headquarters inside Green Ridge Baptist Church, and they send out these messages before texting was, go talk to Clayton, go talk to Clayton, go talk to Clayton. And I had one, I won't make mention of it. Kathy knows the individual, and I don't want to put a negative thought into her head. But when that individual came around with me and they couldn't change my behavior, they basically said, I'm done. Guess how much of an opportunity I gave them in order to share the gospel with me. They were more concerned about converting my behavior than they were about showing me to Jesus. Paul said that when I'm outside of those, or when I'm around those outside the law, meaning the Gentiles, he became like them. When they walked through the town square and somebody ordered a pulled pork sandwich, Paul didn't smack it out of their hand and say, don't eat that. Can you imagine the amount of conversation that Paul got from associating with the Gentiles, from the Jewish people? Jews always considered themselves better than the Gentiles. So I can imagine Paul having these conversations with those outside of the law, and they're sitting there wondering, why is this Jew talking to me when they always feel better than me? But this guy here, he's so learned and he's so smart and he doesn't feel as though that he's better than me. He makes me feel kind of like I'm special. Paul would get a standing from those outside of faith. Sometimes I think that we can let our own standing, whether it's socially or whatever the case, become a stumbling block. I remember when I did construction work in primarily the Rockville area, and I was often treated differently by the white-collar workers than I was the blue-collar workers. I was often looked down upon, but it was kind of interesting when they needed something fixed or they wanted me to help them with something, they didn't mind calling me to help them, but once I helped them, it was back to the same old way. And I think that we can do the same thing. I think that sometimes women with children, mothers can make those feel without children feel kind of inferior. It kind of pushes them outside of the world. And white-collar workers can do this with blue-collar workers. I even think blue-collar workers, because they're capable of fixing a lot of things with their hands, can kind of look down on white-collar workers. The Apostle Paul said, there's not going to be any separation with me with anybody. Paul says, I am going to be all things to all people. I am going to try to fit in the world so good without violating my conscience, their conscience, or Christ, that I'm going to have an opportunity to talk to them about knowing who Jesus Christ is. If you ever have a need for superiority or separation from others different than you, you can't be paying attention to what the Lord says. Because the Word of God says there is neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free, there's neither male or female. You are all one in Christ Jesus. If you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. I've even seen this in some of your big preaching circles. I mean, I've had the opportunity to meet some fascinating people. I really have. I'm a little kid from Woodbine, Maryland, and I've met people like John MacArthur, Alistair Begg, Robert Moeller, R.C. Sproul. As a matter of fact, R.C. Sproul signed this Bible. But I've also got to see some people whose names I will not mention. The ones I did mention didn't act as though that they were superior, but I've met people within that sphere, within that group of people. They would look down on a little country preacher like me. I'm thinking, you got to be kidding me. Do you read the same Bible that I read? The Apostle Paul, one probably the greatest, well, I would have to say the greatest evangelist, the happiest man in all of Scripture, treated everybody the same. Fascinating. Don't let your position or your differences become a stumbling block to others. Paul has a plan, and his plan has concrete steps. His plan is to fit as comfortably into as many venues as possible so that as many people would listen to him as possible. Not only does Paul have a plan, he has a commitment. You got to commit to a plan if you want to achieve your goals. And without a commitment, you'll never get your plan completed. Paul had a commitment. Unhappy people make a plan, but they don't have the resolve in order to make it reality. But Paul says that he does have the resolve in order to make it a reality. Notice what he said in verse 28. I have become all things to all people that I might save some. That word some in there is a pretty important word. Not that I'm going to win all of them, but I'm going to win some of them. And Paul says, in order to win some of them, I've got to stick to the plan. Jesus says, enter by the narrow gates, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter it are many, for the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and there's few who find it because they find it hard. Paul knew that he was in it for the long haul. If you're ever going to achieve something that's worthwhile in your life, you're going to have to be committed to it. How many people do you know that were going to go back to school? How many men do you know that had a midlife crisis? How many garages are full of automobiles in various stages of restoration with half inches or 3/4 inch of dust on there? Somebody who was going to switch a career midlife and went and attended 2 semesters of college and thought to themselves, you know what, this is kind of hard. And they back out of it. The Apostle Paul's plan had to have a deep commitment to it, and Paul stuck by it. I know that there's many plans that burn out way before they get accomplished. You got to stay in it to win it. Paul uses an illustration that the Christians would readily understand. He uses this illustration of this highly dedicated athletes. Corinthians were real close to the Isthmian Games. The Isthmian Games were games that took place every other year. There was only one game in all that area that was more important than the Isthmian Games, and that is the Olympic Games. And Paul's using this illustration right in their own town that they would understand how dedicated an athlete would be in order to achieve that goal, how committed they would be in order to achieve that goal. I remember my grandmother. Does anybody in here like wrestling? Nobody. Huh? What is it? I remember my grandmother. Bruno Sammartino. And she went to Baltimore and she watched a wrestling match. You've heard me talk about my granddad. He wasn't necessarily the kindest individual. They almost started their own wrestling match down there in Baltimore as they're going down to see Bruno Sammartino, because this one big guy, he's standing up in front of him and he's cheering. And my grandfather, he's a little small guy and he can't see anything. But he's going to even the score so he can see just as well. And she would talk about this guy. I mean, I'm like, my next door neighbors across the street, we could get in fight about whether wrestling's real or fake or the whole nine yards, because I didn't care about any of that. So I think it takes a lot of talent for a 300-pound man to jump off these ropes and land and not kill that other guy. I think it takes a lot of talent. But I don't think it's real. And Paul's using this illustration of this Isthmian Games, these things these people loved. He's showing them how dedicated he is to the gospel. He's talking about people winning these grand prizes, winning these Olympic gold medals. And Paul says, I'm staying in there. I am not beating as one who beats the air. I'm not just shadow boxing. I'm in it for the long haul. Paul states, just like an athlete, I stay laser focused on the task that's set before me. Paul says, in order to do well, you have to be disciplined. And if you know anything about achieving success in sports, it takes a lot of intentionality and a lot of dedication. And I love this illustration, because if you take somebody like me that's OCD and ADHD, and you put those two things together and you put a weight in their hand, I am just like the Apostle Paul, except for with real weights. He's using it as a metaphor to describe the Christian stick-to-itiveness. But at 62 years of age, I work out nearly five times a week. And I'm OCD, and I write everything down on a piece of paper. And at 62 years of age, do you know how you can increase in your weight, lift your weightlifting ability? It normally don't happen because we're old. But you know how you mitigate that? You've got to be intentional, and you've got to be focused, and you've got to move just a little bit at a time. That's what Paul's not talking about these guys like me. Paul's talking about these athletes that they run and they clock in and they lift weights and they add a little bit more. He's talking about the intentionality. Paul says, this is how intentional I am about the gospel. I've got a plan, and I've got a commitment. And it sounds grueling. Remember all that talk about me saying that Paul is happy and about the effect of dopamine when you have a plan, when you have a goal, and then you have a plan, and the reward system is that you're brain dumps this dopamine and it makes you feel better. I know that Paul is happy serving the Lord, but I still think this physiological effect takes place with him. He's got a plan. He's got a goal. He has a plan. He has a commitment. He's seeing some reward from it, and he's receiving this dopamine, and it makes him feel good. It makes him feel happy. He's talking about sharing the blessings with those who come to the Lord. Neil and I had a conversation when I first got at this church when he was teaching back here in the class. He was talking about blessing, and he was describing the word. He said, blessing, the word blessing means happy. And I really never considered that my entire life. And so I did an in-depth Bible study on the word blessing. And it does mean a union with a supernatural being that we're contented with. But it means happy. It means that they're happy. Paul is talking about sharing this relationship with those. So Paul had a plan and Paul had the commitment, but Paul had a reward. It says it nowhere in here, and we know that he was satisfied in the Lord, but since Paul is human, I have no doubt that Paul derived the same physiological effect that we would if we set a goal and achieved it. When Paul said in verse 16 that necessity of the gospel was laid upon him, he wasn't walking around like Jonah, oh, God set this on me, I got to do it. Remember Jonah? Jonah didn't even want to talk to the Ninevites. He goes, oh, in 40 days, if you don't repent, Nineveh will be overturned. And they all repented. When Paul's talking about the necessity laid upon him, it was a real necessity that God laid upon him, but he was eager to preach the gospel. He did it all the time. We see that in other places. We see Paul speaking about his earthly reward in a few places in this passage. Look in verse 15. In verse 15, Paul explains how sharing the gospel made him feel. But I have made no use of any of these rights, talking about he could have extracted all these different things, these monetary things like other people did. Nor am I writing these things to secure any such provision, for I would rather die than have anyone deprive me of my ground for boasting. And remember I said boasting is not that same kind of boasting. It's the way that it makes him feel. I'd rather die than somebody pay me for me to be a hired person, he says, because I wouldn't feel this way. I could have used the gospel to extract monetary rewards if I wanted to, but I didn't. But look at what he says in the second half. I'd rather die than have anyone deprive me of my ground of boasting. Knowing that he was used in order to save people gave him this deep sense of satisfaction unlike anything else he's ever experienced. I think today that we just kind of understand how that works through this physiological effect. The second place where we see Paul, where he expresses his rewards in verse 23, he says, I do it all for the sake of gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings. Kathy, what's it like when you're around a brand new baby Christian? It's like that new car smell when you buy a brand new car, right, and you open the door. I mean, there's nothing more exciting than being around a brand new baby Christian because they love the Lord. They've experienced something for the very first time. It's a blessing to be around people like that. And I believe that that's what Paul is talking about when he's talking about sharing with them and its blessings. Not only is his relationship with the Lord the same as theirs, but he also shares in their contentment and their happiness. And I'm going to close with this. You can be the Friday to Friday person. And you can say that you have goals, but you have no plans and you have no commitments. And if you have no plans and you have no commitments, I can tell you you're not going to receive a reward. And you can go on from Friday to Friday and continue to do this and never be any further than where you are. Or you could take this and you can apply this to your life in a secular way and you can set goals, Understand that you have to have a plan, that you have to have commitment, that you will receive a reward. There's a direct correlation to achieving goals and being happy. I'm telling you, people who set goals and are commitment are happy people. And I think that that's good because I like to be around happy people. But you can also take it one step further. You can be as desirous to see people come to Jesus as the Apostle Paul did. You can also have a plan. You can also have a goal to take as many people as you want with you or as many as you can with you. You got to know that you have to be committed. And I'm telling you, there is nothing under the sun that will make you feel happier when you lead somebody in a prayer and let them and lead them to Jesus Christ. You ever do that with a kid in Sunday school class? You ever do that in, I remember one time in Louisville, Kentucky, this one kid, he was about 14 years old, wouldn't do it today. I wouldn't be alone with a youth today. My goodness, I wouldn't do that. The way the world is kind of. Sitting out in the driveway, sitting out in his driveway at nighttime, probably about 10 o'clock at nighttime in the middle of the wintertime. Talk for 2 hours about Jesus. And he finally said, what do I got to do to be saved? And we sat there and we had a prayer. I don't remember the kid's name. I don't even remember where he lives at anymore. I just know that it was back roads in Kentucky somewhere. But you know how I felt when I left there knowing that I shared the gospel with somebody that received it? It makes you feel good knowing that what you did was for the Lord. So you can have a goal, you can make a plan, you can have a commitment, you can receive a reward. It works in this life. If you're unhappy all the time and you're going through life as a grouch all the time, I can tell you you're not having any goals and you're not having any plans and you have no commitment. I can tell you that that's the problem. But you can take this and you can apply this. And not only if you apply these principles in this life will you be happy, but if you apply these principles to the life hereafter, your reward is out of this world. And it's worth it. Brother Town, would you play us a song of invitation as we close? Are you happy? I hate that tune just run into my head. If you're happy and you know it, clap your hands. But are you happy? Are you sour all the time? We live in a world where everybody's so sour. Come to Jesus. Paul will make you happy. Jesus will make you happy. Paul's already happy.
Please stand if you're able.
Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will, while I am waiting, yielded and have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Search me and try me, Master, today. Whiter than snow, Lord, wash me just now. As in thy presence, humbly I bow. Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Wounded and weary, help me, I pray. Power, all power, surely is thine. Touch me and heal me, Savior divine.
with me. Our Father in heaven, we pray today for the joy that only you can give. And we pray as you did in Jude, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen.
Our closing song will be the chorus of Build My Life.
Holy, there is no one like you. There is none beside you. Open up my eyes and wonder and show me who you are and fill me with your heart and lead me in your love to those around me.
Have a wonderful week.